A few administrations ago, a president on a trip to Turkey declared one of the greatest strengths of the United States, although, as I mentioned, we have a very large Christian population, we do not consider ourselves a Christian nation. The former president's statement considered it a strength and a virtue to not be a Christian nation. I'll tell you this, in a sense, he was trying to put what we call daylight between America and Christianity. Let me tell you something this morning. Separation from Christ as an individual or as a nation is a weakness, not a strength. The Bible says in Psalm 33:12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He had chosen for His own inheritance." Now, I'm thankful for the heritage of this nation. And those, as I mentioned, reading just about those that God used to found this country. They weren't perfect. They weren't sinless. But I will tell you this, they had a biblical understanding and a foundation that formed their worldview. So I think it's great. It's good for us to stop and pause and look back at the founding of this country and to celebrate what God has done in giving us this country. But I do think you can take it to extremes. Let us be careful to keep from becoming unbalanced. If we're not careful, we'll make our United States citizenship more important than our heavenly citizenship. And I fear there is a kind of Americanized nationalistic Christianity that is more politics than it is true biblical Christianity. This is an unbiblical view of the American flag let me rephrase that. I think it's an unbiblical view that sees the American flag and the cross of Christ as symbols of the same ideology. Now, I'm all for freedom, but where does true freedom come from? The truth shall set you free. Those that hold this distorted view of this cultural Christianity, they see the cause of Christ and American superiority as one and the same thing. In their minds, the plan of God must somehow be fulfilled through our political policies and our national agenda. Now, let me be very clear. I love America. I want you to know that. I spent 6 years serving and protecting our country in the United States Navy, and I don't regret one day of it. And my prayer is that God will bless America. And I think with the recent overturning of Roe versus Wade, I think there's some room that God has to bless America. Now, I could stand here this morning and rehearse all of our national sins. I'd run out of time before we were done here this morning. They're paraded and flouted in the media every day, and you are well aware of them as well. My objective this morning is not to run down America. While we have our issues, I've been all over this globe. I've been all over the world, and I can say with confidence there's no place I'd rather live than America. The freedoms we have are absolutely peculiar to many parts of the world. The clear mandates of scriptures require us to be good citizens and live peaceably under the authority, that is to say, the government that God has given to us. But at best, we are just pilgrims here. We pledge allegiance to the flag and to the republic for which it stands. But at the same time, like many generations that have gone before us, we desire a better country and a house not made with hands. I think the Old Testament here gives us a wonderful example of a believer and his participation in the national life in which he was a part. Daniel, while exiled in the country of Babylon, honored the Lord while serving in the land in which he lived. It's been said that Daniel maintained his walk as a believer and his life as a responsible citizen in perfect harmony. I want to look at some different incidents from Daniel's life that we are giving, and I hope that we can glean some important principles to remember and in order to maintain that balance between our role as heavenly citizens and American patriots. First of all, I want you to look at Daniel chapter 1. As we look there, we'll be reminded that, number one, our relationship with our country. I want to just show you a couple things about our relationship we have with our country. For over 70 years, Daniel was an influential figure in the government and leadership of two of the world's most powerful empires, Babylon and Persia. In the opening chapter of this prophecy, Daniel tells us how he became a part of these nations. Look at verse 3, if you will. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. Go, drop down to verse 6. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You know, though the majority of Daniel's life was spent in Babylon, his connection with that country was kind of unique. I hope you understand that. Really, I hope that you can see that it was God's providence that brought Daniel to Babylon at that time. The first thing I want you to see in connection with our relationship with our country is that it's a focused plan that God has. It's very focused. God just doesn't roll dice and decide how things turn out. God has a plan. He has a plan for individuals, but I believe he has a plan for nations and empires as well. And the reason Daniel lived in Babylon was because God's people had been carried away captive. And through his prophets, God had been promising and prophesying that his people were going to go into captivity. And as hard as I believe it must have been for young Daniel to be uprooted from his homeland and carried away, we can see that it was God's focused plan that put him in that place at that time to serve in that way. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. It says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Who did it? It wasn't Babylon that conquered. It was God that was working. And when we see that, we realize that it was the Lord who gave the king of Judah into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. In other words, Daniel was able to exert influence and to live this extraordinary life because God's focused plan, his providence, working and moving in Babylon and in Jerusalem. I think in likewise or in similar fashion, anyone born in the United States should be thankful to God for his plan in their life, for his providence. It's a privilege and a blessing, I believe, from God to be born here in the United States. Hordes of people are trying to get into this country every single day, some at great peril to their own life. Some even die trying to get into our country, into our borders. America may be far from perfect, but the basic liberties and freedoms enjoyed by the citizenry here, you and I, they are precious. They are something that many in the world can't even dream about. Listen, I preached this morning completely unafraid that authorities are going to be interrupting our services and punishing us for worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. The same cannot be said for our brothers and sisters in many parts of the world. I just received another copy of The Voice of the Martyrs yesterday. I think I set it out on that little stand between the two chairs over there. But in that, I'm reminded that there are Christians that are being persecuted for simply trying to get together and have a service where they worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Nearly every one of us are going to leave this place and go eat a good meal in our air-conditioned homes. And choose which overstuffed couch or chair to rest our overstuffed bodies. Can I tell you that most of the world, those are luxuries they could hardly imagine. I just want to encourage you this morning to rejoice in the freedoms that God has given. We thank God for His blessings and His providence in allowing us to be a citizen of this question, but it leads, or excuse me, to this country, but it leads to a very important series of questions that we must ask ourselves. If God is the one that allowed the events that shape who I am today, and He did, what does He want me to do with the life that He's given me? If God is the one that placed me in this country, then what sphere of influence is He wanting me to exert on those around me? If it's God that placed me where I am, if it's God that put me in the family that He put me in, and it's God that has a plan for my life, what am I doing to execute that plan? Oh, we say, oh yeah, God has great providence, and we think that providence is working in everybody else's life, but we don't understand that God wants us to use, that God wants to use us to accomplish His will. By the way, just because we submit to God, just because we say, God, what is Your plan for my life? What do You want me to do? How can I accomplish Your will and exert influence on those around me for the Lord Jesus Christ? That does not mean that we are, like Daniel, destined for greatness. That's hard for a lot of people to accept, especially when we're younger. We have this idea that it's impossible for me to live a life of obscurity. Me. No one in the history books may ever record your name. And after a few, and I do mean very short few generations, your name may not even be remembered. We'll be nothing more, perhaps if they remember our name, it'll be nothing more than a name on someone's ancestry website. I mean, think about it. How far back can you remember the names of your lineage? Your parents, certainly. Your grandparents, probably. Your great-grandparents, maybe. Your great-great-grandparents. No, we're getting pretty fuzzy for most people now. Unless you had somebody notable in your family tree, most likely, you're just thankful they were alive because now you're alive. But let me tell you something this morning. Living for God is never obscure. He sees, He knows, and living for Him is always worth it. It is His plan. And He has placed you right where you are, right in the family that He's put you in, right in the community in which you live. What are you doing with the life that He's given you for His glory? I want you to see not only this focused plan, but I want you to see God's fading plan. Daniel was part of a generation of Jews whose lives were spent primarily in exile. God had made it clear that His people would not stay in Babylon forever. In fact, He gives a promise in Jeremiah 29:10, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform My good word towards you in causing you to return to this place." The day was coming when God's people were going to leave Babylon. They weren't going to stay there forever. And their connection with that country was going to be a fading one. It was going to be transient. It wasn't going to be permanent. Their residency there was temporary. When I've traveled across to other countries, I've had to get visas before. I had to get one when I went to Brazil. It was not a permanent residency visa. But can I tell you, even though I am a citizen of the United States of America, in a very real sense, I only have a temporary visa here. And as much as we love this country and as much as we thank God for the freedoms we enjoy, we know from reading our Bibles that one day we're going to hear that trump. We're going to hear that shout. And we're no longer going to be citizens of the United States of America. The day is coming when we are going to spend eternity and meet God in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And on that day, the people of God will no longer, as I said, be citizens of earthly governments, but we will become the eternal subjects of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, King Jesus. We're going to pledge our allegiance solely to Him. We'll sing His name and live perpetually under His rule. I think about Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The second half of that verse says, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." What a truth. What a blessing. And so I don't ever want you to lose sight of the fact that while we have an eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, our country does not. Our relationship with this country is a temporary one. It is fading, as I see no signs of America in our eschatology and end times. And what does that mean? It means that while we may be saddened, we should not be surprised at the spiritual and the moral and even the practical decay of our society and the nation that we are currently witnessing around us. Not only do we have this relationship with our country, but we have a responsibility living in this country. Listen, once you understand that ultimately our citizenship is in heaven, and that though we love this earthly country that God has given, we cannot expect to save her from whatever judgment God may have in store, how then are we to live in this country until we are taken from it? In many ways, this is the same challenge that Daniel faced. How was he to live in a country that God had chosen to place him in? How is he to conduct himself amid a strange and sinful culture? I think there's a lot we can learn from the life of Daniel about our responsibility within our contemporary American culture. One author said this: "He," talking about Daniel, "seems to step out of the scripture and into our modern culture to show us some principles that will enable us not only to exist in our culture, but also to engage it and even thrive in it as well." Notice with me, if you will, a couple of things Daniel teaches us about how we are to live our lives, as a phrase I saw recently, pilgrim patriots. First of all, he teaches us that we should stand out. As Christians, we ought to stand out. Look at verse 19, if you will, of chapter 1. "And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king." Throughout the book of Daniel, you'll find him standing out among his contemporaries in Babylon over and over and over again. Daniel's life was extraordinary, it was exemplary, and among the people with which he lived, Daniel reminds us that there should be no better citizens than those who claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. America's greatest people, I believe, should be those who have trusted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter touches on this first epistle in 1 Peter 2. Says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto the governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." It's been said that neighbors should desire to live next to Christians. Employers should want to hire those who serve the Lord Jesus. Citizens should be eager and confident when voting for Christian politicians. But you know what happens? Too often, too many Christians blend in so well in a carnal society that they seem to be wearing cultural camouflage. And it makes them very hard to distinguish from the lost people around them. When Jesus said that we are the light of the world, He meant that we're going to shine among our countrymen, not sink along with them. Daniel reminds us that we should stand out in our behavior. First Peter 2:9 says that we are a peculiar people. Listen, my friends, Christians ought to be different. Our lives should be testimonies of God's grace working in this world. That's a biblical principle. We should be living boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only should we stand out, we ought to stand strong. We'll not take time this morning, but if you read the entire opening chapter of the book of Daniel, you're going to find that the favor Daniel found with the king at the close of the chapter was not at the expense of compromising his convictions and beliefs. In verse 5, we read that as part of Daniel's Babylonian training, he was provided these daily provisions of meat and wine, and it's obvious that in some way these offerings were conflicting with the dietary restrictions that God has established for his people. And so Daniel said, I'm not going to do that. Look at verse 8, if you will, of chapter 1. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. We find the same spiritual backbone in chapter 6 when the law is made, and no one was supposed to be praying to anyone but the king. Look at verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed in chapter 6, Daniel 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows began being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel reminds us that our patriotism can never overrule our principles. Don't ever let your love of country supersede your love of Christ. Whenever our nation or our culture is on a collision course with a biblical truth or principle, we must stand strong. We must stand up and refuse to be defiled by the culture around us. Now, let me be very clear. Christians ought to be peaceful people. But that doesn't mean that we're not principled people. One author said, our nation may plunge headlong into Sodom, but we must refuse to join that avalanche into sin. It's been said that we may mourn the sinking of the ship, and we may strive to save as many of the passengers as we can, but we must not allow ourselves to be sucked down and drowned into the vortex of our country's celebration of sin. That got me thinking about this when he sang, I think it was on Wednesday, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. What is your relationship with your country? Are you, listen, I don't have any problem with a Christian being involved with politics. We ought to have good, godly leaders. It's been said, I think Lee Robertson coined the phrase, everything rises and falls on leadership, but you cannot compromise your convictions in order to serve. But I want you to remember that our relationship with our country is focused because God has put us in this place at this time for a reason. The Bible says, for such a time as this, and I think that's true not just in Esther's life, but in every one of ours. Not only is it a focused relationship, it's a fading relationship. Listen, don't get your roots so deep in this land that you forget about the land that's to come. It's very easy to grow roots. And I'm for it. Praise the Lord. But let's live a life that says there is something better yet to come. There is a heavenly citizenship that we don't have temporary visas for. One day we'll have those residency visas. And then what's our responsibility? We need to stand out and to stand strong. I think I'm going to stop there. I want to finish this thought tonight. But I want you to ask yourself, as you look at the life of Daniel, the impact that he had, I believe it was the providence of God. What was Daniel's responsibility? Just to remain faithful, to do what's right, to not go against the convictions and the truth that God had given to him. Now, and I believe in this country, in this day and age, our young people are under greater pressure to compromise than at any other time. There's more avenues that Satan is trying to reach them, a screen on every corner and in every pocket. And I want to encourage you as parents to say, listen, by God's grace, we're going to raise young men and young ladies that are going to have the courage and conviction of a Daniel that's willing to stand up in this dark world and take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that this next generation certainly understands civics of this country. I'm not saying that's not important. I think it is important. You ought to talk about the three types of government and why there is limiting and how those three branches are. I said three types. I meant three branches of government. How that is all for checks and balances. And our children ought to understand that. They ought to understand the difference between the House of Representatives and the Senate and why one is the lower house and one is the upper house. Don't quiz me on how many representatives we have, all right? These things are important. And the heritage that we have in founding this country is important. So I don't want you to lose that. This is not running down America this morning. This is to say, listen, America is great, but God is greater. And the only reason America can ever be great is because of our devotion to God. I submit to you this morning that America is right on the verge of still being a Christian country. I don't agree with the president. That's not a virtue. We need to pray for revival and ask God to do something to bring this country back under submission to His will.